And even as we're looking at it this week and discussing Hebrews 11 as elders, we're just going to continue to be deliberate and slow. Is that good? Good. That's what we're doing. So Hebrews chapter 11, let's just kind of jump in this morning. It is interesting, as always, the Lord's timing, that we come to this particular passage in Hebrews chapter 11 on this very specific day, which is Father's Day. And we turn to the father of our faith, and we turn to Father Abraham, who had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. There we go. Right arm, left arm, is that how it goes? Okay, it's been a minute. But we are, as we said last week, as we were looking at how we are children of Abraham, we are children of Abraham by faith, not by lineage, not by physical descent, but by spiritual descent, as he is considered to be the father of our faith. As he has these five very particular encounters with the Lord and responds with each of those encounters by faith. And this is the last of those encounters that we see in Genesis that we're going to look at this morning. And so we've been kind of looking at Abraham the past few weeks, Abraham and then Sarah, and then last week those who were in Abraham's lineage of faith. And now this morning we kind of wrap up Abraham, and then next week we'll start with Isaac and then continue on in Hebrews chapter 11. So as we have been, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11, read the first couple verses there, a quick highlight, and then jump in to verse 17. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And this is what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. It's about looking not just at these men and women who we have seen as heroes of the faith, and to some degree they are, but ultimately they're just like you and I. They're men and women who have faith in the Lord, who trust in God, who trust in His promises, who trust in His provision. And that's what we'll see this morning, is that Abraham will trust in His provision. And so we continue to look at these men and women. We look at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and so many others, it says there in verse 13. And then we're going to see more by name, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so many more. And then it's going to get to one of my favorite verses there. Just so many, I can't even name them all. So there's just so many that fall in this lineage of those who walk by faith, which we are in that same lineage today. And so he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham there, starting in verse 8, that whenever he was called out to go to a place, he went. And then we see Sarah, and they're believing in the promise that God would deliver to them a son of promise, who is Isaac, that we're going to see this morning and talk even more about next week. And then last week in verse 13, all of these died in faith. And then, yeah, we could look at those as referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah and Abraham, or we could also just see it, all of those who are in the faith, all of those who are in the faith and lineage of Abraham, spiritually, we die in the faith, die having faith, not necessarily having received all the promises, but God will fulfill those. And then we come to verse 17 this morning. So let's read these few verses, verses 17 through 19, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. So Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this text that we come to this morning. Help us not to see this as a text, but Lord, as your very word that was written to a specific people and is still good for teaching and correcting and training us today, so many years later. Thank you, God, that your word was not about us, but it's for us. So help us to see your truth this morning. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So we'll talk about fathers a little bit this morning along the way as we look at Abraham, who is not just the father of Isaac and not just the father of Ishmael, but the father of so many. And so this morning, we look at this, and And we're going to get some context. If you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 22, we'll be there in just a quick second. But Genesis chapter 22, it tells the story of Hebrews 11 verse 17 is what we've seen. And all these encounters in Hebrews chapter 11, there is a story that's attached to in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's very short, like Enoch. And we don't know much about Enoch, but we know he walked by faith. We don't know a whole lot about some of these, but Hebrews 11 is kind of the decoder. It helps us to understand more fully the heart and the way those walked in the Old Testament, how they walked by faith. And so when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, if you just stop right there, there's a lot going on and just in that beginning. I mean, if we know Abraham and Isaac, we know Abraham is the father of Isaac. The fact that he was going to be tested, offer up, that's enough. But when you go to Genesis chapter 22 and you see, or in our case, reminded of, because we were in this passage back in 2017, I believe, there is so much, and we're not going to do like we did a couple weeks ago with Sarah, because a lot of what we talked about with Sarah applies to this passage this morning, because Isaac is the promised son. He is the promised son of Abraham and Sarah, the one that God will begin to fulfill this promise that he has made to Abraham. And so there is so much here riding on this son, Isaac, and then you come to verse 17 that this son, this promised son, is going to be sacrificed. And we should be like, what? How is that God is going to make all these promises in their latter years when he was 99 and she was 90? They're going to have a baby, and he promises, he delivers on that promise to have Isaac, and now he's 10, 12 years old, and they're going to take him up to a mountain and sacrifice him. That should at least logically maybe just cause us a little. Bring some questions to our mind, but the Lord answers these questions for us in the text. So go with me to Genesis chapter 22, very similar to Hebrews 11, 17. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. The same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, that there is a testing, that God tests Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So three things, right, that should all kind of mean the same thing, which means he's really pressing into the uniqueness and the special nature of Isaac. Because we're going to see, and we know if you've been following us, Isaac is not the only son technically. He had Ishmael. But he is, and the word that here that's used of only son refers to a unique son. He has a unique place in the household of Abraham. He is the only son of promise. And he has this very unique place as Abraham's son. So take your son, your only son, your promised son, the special son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And he said, oh, burnt offering, that sounds cute. I think I'm going to go and light some candles and have a little worship service. Abraham knows what this means. We know what this means. There's never been a doubt of what a burnt offering is. And we won't go into all the details, but it is very clear that this offering is to be sacrificed. This offering is to die. This offering is to be poured out upon the altar for the Lord. So he's very clear. There is no room for misunderstanding. God says, Abraham, take this promised son of yours that I have given you, and take him to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so just like he did whenever God called Abraham to leave the land of Ur, to leave his family, it says, so Abraham rose early. Now, there could be a lot between verse 2 and verse 3, right? Be a lot of emotions, a lot of heart checks, a lot of maybe just wrestling, and not just here between 2 and 3, but this whole journey. We don't see into the mind and heart of Abraham, but we can only imagine what Abraham is feeling, what he's processing, what he's wrestling for a father to be told to take his son and to sacrifice him. But so he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering. So he's preparing. He's not just like, I'll go, Lord, and kind of going halfway, maybe turn around, maybe like go, oh, I forgot the wood, Lord. I guess we'll have to do this next week. But he takes what he needs for what God has called him to do. And he rose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So we can only imagine what Abraham is about to deal with, what he is trusting the Lord here in. And it all starts in verse 1 there, as we see in 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, that God is testing him. God is testing Abraham. We may not like that terminology, but it's a terminology that we see clearly in Genesis 22, that we see clearly in Hebrews 11, and we also see clearly in 1 Peter. So go with me real quick to 1 Peter to say this is not just of Abraham. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, no, the Lord does not tempt us. The Lord does not tempt, as we sometimes may give him credit, false credit for, but the Lord tested Abraham. The Lord brings and allows testing into our life. And so why would God test Abraham? Why would God test us? And as you think about faith this morning, our faith is tested so that it can be strengthened and made certain. Our faith is tested so that it can be strengthened and made certain. If you were to just fast forward this and go to the end of this story, how much stronger is Abraham's faith after walking through this and seeing God on the other end providing as he is going to do? How much more certain is Abraham's faith going to be that God provides? His faith to be strengthened and his faith to be made certain even in his own heart. Did the Lord have to is he interviewing Abraham? He's like, you know, I'm not quite for sure what Abraham is made of. Is he interviewing you? I'm not quite for sure what this child of mine is. I'm not quite for sure if they have faith enough to believe in me. And hopefully, as we walk through Hebrews, realize how silly that is. Because even the faith we have ultimately comes from the Lord. And so it's for us and for our own heart, for our own conviction, for us to be made certain that God dwells inside of us, that we are walking in step with the Spirit. Because how else could Abraham walk through Genesis chapter 22? How else do we have him here listed in Hebrews chapter 11 of being one who was tested to take his promised son to be sacrificed, and he went. And he got up early, and he got the wood, and he got all the stuff needed. Abraham's faith will be strengthened, and it will be made certain. Abraham's faith, without a doubt, became even truer in his mind and his heart through this time of offering up his son and witnessing God's provision. And that's what we're going to see this morning, is God's provision. God already knew Abraham's faith. But Abraham didn't know even of his own faith the way the Lord did. And so you go back to this text here in Genesis 22, and we see that he gets ready for this journey, and he goes. As he gets closer to the place, he says these two young men. And I love this. If you're here with us several years ago, you remember us walking through Genesis 22. He says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So by faith, Abraham is fully going towards what God has called him to do. He's got the wood. He's got the offering, who is his son. He's got everything he needs to complete the burnt offering process of his son. But yet, he tells these two guys, we're coming back. So he has faith on both ends, right? He has faith to do what God's called him to do, but he also has the faith that God's going to provide another way because he knows who Isaac is. He knows that Isaac is the son of promise. Now what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, which Hebrews does this incredible job of really helping us to understand the heart and the minds of these men and women of old, where he says, in verse 19, he says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. It's like, if I go to this mountain, if I sacrifice my son, and if I go through with it, God is faithful. God is going to provide. Now, Abraham had any experience with bodily resurrection? No, but he trusted God. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he understood and believed by faith that God would provide. And so Abraham took the wood, verse 6, of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, and especially here on Father's Day, so think about fathers, you can somewhat imagine this. This is my father. He said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they both went up together. As we see this just immense picture of faith, not because Abraham's this great guy. If you remember Genesis, he's not a faith stud, okay? He's not this superhero rock star of the faith. He is as deceptive at times as anybody in this room. But in this moment, we see what faith does. Faith produces in us a belief that God provides. When walking in the Spirit by faith, we walk certainly, but not necessarily easily. When we walk in the Spirit by faith, we walk certainly, but not necessarily easily. William Lane says this of Abraham. He says, "When Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future as well." And so we see in Abraham this full circle that God has asked him to trust him with his past, and he's asked him to trust him with his future. He has asked Abraham to place every aspect of his life into him, his faith into the Lord, because God will provide. And yet his faith does not seem to waver, at least in the text that we have here before us. We see in verse 5, he says, "I'm coming back. Not just I, but we are coming back." See in verse 8 that God will provide a lamb for himself. He doesn't know how. He has no clue how God is going to provide, but he is trusting that God will provide. Abraham might not have known how God was going to act, but he had faith that he would. And in the encouragement that we need as believers even today, and we get hung up sometimes on the how. How's God going to do this? How's God going to take care of this thing? How's God going to do this? How? All these hows. We don't have to understand the how, and by God's grace, he often doesn't give us the how. That's not faith, that we look to the Lord and we trust him as being able, as we see with Abraham here. Abraham trusted in God's providence. One of my favorite words. He trusted in God's providence because faith, a biblical faith, a saving faith, produces a trust in God's providence. He said, "Well, I don't always trust God's providence. I mean, I'm not saved." No. We struggle, but we recognize that struggle. And we come back to the Lord. We remind ourselves of the gospel, gospel-centered believers, those who have truly placed their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, are placing their whole life, their past, present, and future in the hands of God. And not just a random God, not just a God who has it kind of all together, but a sovereign God who is providential over all things. Genesis 22 is about this providence of God. I've read this before. I want to read it again. It's from John Piper. Gives us a good understanding of providence here. He says the word providence is striking. It comes from the word provide, which has two parts. Pro, which means in Latin means forward, or on behalf of, vide or vide, Latin, which means to see. So you would think that provide would mean to see forward or to foresee, but it doesn't. It means to supply what is needed, to give sustenance or support. And so the noun providence has come to mean the act of providing for or sustaining and governing the universe by God. He provides, he sustains, he keeps it together. And the pastor continues to say that another way that we translate providence is to see on behalf of. Or another way to say it is to see to it. And so when God's providence, when God's providence is unfolding, and guess when God's providence is unfolding? Every moment of the day. Every aspect of your life, God's providence is unfolding. God is sovereign over every second of our life. There is never a moment where he ceases to be sovereign. There's never a moment where his providence takes a break. It's okay, let's just pause it right here. Let's see what happens. Always God's providence is taking place. God is always providing. He is always seeing to it. We understand this concept of seeing to it. All of us see two things in certain areas of our life, right? If you're a manager in here, you see to it that others get their job done. If you're a technician or worker of some sort, you see to it that stuff works, right? If you're a teacher in here, you see to it that your kids learn, or at least have the opportunity to learn. If you're a parent, you see to it that your kids get what they need and what they want all the time, right? No. We all see to it in some area of our life. We understand that aspect. Thinking about Dad's Day on this Father's Day, you know, this is one of the primary calls of being a father, right, is to provide, is to see to it. Now, we know we can trust in our own ability to provide for our family. And if you trust in your own ability, dads in here, to provide for your family, guess what you will do inevitably? You will fail. But if we trust in the Lord's providence and his desire to use us to provide and see to it for our families, and we trust in him, then we'll see provision. And this is what dads do. We provide, not just in a financial sense, and going to work every day, but in so many ways, dads provide instruction to their children, whether their children listen or not, right? Do our best. Dads provide care for their children. They may not always care, but they provide care. Dads provide protection for the children. They provide an example for the children. And ultimately, they point their kids to Christ. And I tell especially young dads this all the time. I get so overwhelmed, and there's just so many people in my life right now, they're having children. Some are having their children for the first time, and they get nervous as the due date comes closer and closer. Like, look, all these things can overwhelm me, but do two things. Love your kids and point them to Jesus. And you'll mess both up at times, I assure you, but if you will commit to those two things, love your kids and point them to Christ, then you've done what God has called you to do. Dads provide. They see to it. But in no way like God, who is sovereign over everything. Seeing to it that something happens is never a passive role. It is a very active one. God does not sit idly by and just watch his creation unfold. He doesn't just wind up the universe and let it run. He is actively at work, seeing to it that his will be done. This is providence. I know we're kind of on a rabbit trail here, but bear with me. Providence is not fate, which is impersonal, nor is it luck or by chance, as we're going to see in the story of Abraham here. It wasn't just so happens that something is provided in just a moment. But providence is the active will of God working everything out as it should be. The active will of God working everything out in a very personal way. And so let's continue there in verse 9. He says, God's going to provide for himself a lamb. Verse 8 there, for a burnt offering, my sons. They went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. I mean, he's fully committed. I mean, we could talk about Isaac a lot here, too. It doesn't seem like he's kicking and screaming. So there's a huge aspect of Isaac's faith. But this is Abraham, and he is fully prepared to sacrifice his son. He is in the last minute, the midnight hour here. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. And how much more amazing is this when you understand who was calling him? It's not an angel. This is not Gabriel. This is not Michael. Our understanding of Scripture, this is the angel of the Lord who is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is Christ, the Son of God, the one who will become the Lamb, the one who will become the sacrifice, he calls from heaven and he says, Abraham, Abraham. And like he did in verse 1, he says, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on your boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Wow, right? God will provide. And for all we know, Abraham never stopped believing and holding to that essential truth in his walk with the Lord. Even in the very last moment, he was trusting the Lord that he would provide. And isn't this such an amazing encouragement for us today? That God is actively at work in our life and in my life, working everything out as it should be. For he provides not just for Abraham on the Mount Moriah, but he works and provides and is active for us today. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap or gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And we know Romans 8:28 here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love and trust God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Abraham was trusting in the providence and the provision of God. And this is what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith, he walks up that mountain with Isaac. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He offered him to the Lord because God told him to do so. He was obedient. Biblical faith produces obedience. And biblical faith produces in us this understanding of God's provision, that we trust the Lord. Abraham wasn't crossing his fingers. He didn't have plan B. It wasn't a fake knife. He was fully prepared to follow through with what God had called him to do. But in that moment, God provided. He was trusting in God's provision by faith. And just as Abraham had believed, God provided. And he said, even if something doesn't go the way I think it should go, if he has to raise him from the dead, in which he will be raised. Jehovah Jireh is what he names that mountain that God provides. And God still provides today for his people in everything. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalmist says in 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He said, well, I lack all kinds of things. Well, we lack nothing if we have Christ. Philippians 4:19, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We don't have to look elsewhere for what God provides. Abraham didn't have to go looking for that ram. He didn't have to go figure out another alternative. And in our life, sometimes we feel like there is a lack. Sometimes we may not trust the Lord's provision. We don't trust the path that he's placed us on. And we begin to look in other places for provision in our life. We don't have to look in those places. We don't have to look to others for acceptance. We don't have to look to the world for peace. We don't have to look to our careers for security. We don't have to look to something else for hope, for rest, for love and acceptance. All of these things are found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they are promised to us. And God will deliver on these promises. By faith, Abraham trusted that God would provide on his promises. And he would deliver. He considered, it says in verse 19, that God was able. And he is still able today in every aspect of our life, every aspect of our family, every aspect of our church, every aspect of the world around us, God is still actively involved. Even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And how has God provided the most for us? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Through that angel who called out to Abraham. And Isaac was not the offering that day. The Son of God would be the offering. And he is the one that has laid down his life voluntarily. He is the one who became one of us and laid down his life and became the Lamb. And there was no plan B. And for those who would look to him, for those who would trust him, would be given faith that we could walk in that faith. And so if you are one of those that has looked to Christ and repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, then that faith will lead us to trusting in God's provision. And if you're here this morning, if you're listening today, and you've never trusted in the provision of God, and if you are consumed with worry and doubt and anxiety, and you've never known the rest that the hope of Christ brings, then all we must do is to look to Jesus and faith. Repent of our sins and trust in him and submit ourselves to him. And then we will be of the faith and lineage of Abraham. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. I thank you that you have provided all things, most of all Christ. And Lord, as we come now to the communion table, Lord, may we remember Christ. May we remember, Lord, the sacrifice that he was, the body that was broken, the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for the new covenant that was ushered in, and how that changes our heart, how it changes everything about us when we are full of the Spirit that you have promised. Help us not to trust in ourselves for provision. Help us not to be worried about how things will work, Lord. But let us trust in you to place ourselves in your hands. Even as we give this morning, may, Lord, may we not give with doubt. May we give, Lord, because you have given to us so richly. Help us to respond in faith in these next few moments. We receive communion as we give and as we sing. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Our elders are going to be passing out as we worship through communion. And just as a reminder, you know, communion is for believers, those that have put their faith and hope in Christ. And if you have not done that, would you consider Christ? Would you take this time to examine your heart and find yourself in the faith? And so as they pass it out, let's pray and worship. Matthew's Gospel and the account of the Lord's Supper, chapter 26 and verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We thank you, Lord, for your body that was broken, for the sacrifice that we have looked at this morning, and that foretold and pointed to the offspring of Abraham, who was you. We thank you for this. Continuing in Matthew's Gospel, verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed. That was your righteousness given to those who would look to you in faith and trust you and worship you throughout this life, oh God. Help us to remember who you are and to worship and to dwell and abide in you. Let's stand together as we worship and we sing. Close our service. This is also time, if you want to give this morning, come down and bring your gift here to the altar. But let us sing and rejoice in what Christ has done for us.
We are turned.